God, we love you. Thank you, God. You are so good. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for sending your son. Oh, God, we love you. And God, we love your word. God, we need your word. Speak to us tonight. Bless me, God. Forgive me my sins and shortcomings, God. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Wow. Please be seated. Bless you. Thank you. And I love God. And I love you guys. Turn to the person to the left, say, I love you. Turn to the person to the right, say, Jesus loves you. It's less awkward, isn't it? I'm going to ask you a question. What does the cross mean to you? When I say the cross, what one or two words come to mind? Suffering, victory, Calvary, forgiveness, power, love, reconciliation, new start. There's so many good words. Two words that really are in my heart are value and identity. Are you able to put the title of the message up there? The kingdom of God is within you. And when I was putting this study together, I was thinking of the kingdom of God. You think of healing. You think of deliverance ministries and overcoming addiction, casting out demons and all this stuff, which is true. But when I was done, I kind of wanted to change the title of my study, because it's really all about who you are in Christ. It's really all about your identity in the kingdom. And when we think of the cross, we shouldn't necessarily think of, yes, please, shouldn't think of, thank you, just pray for my voice. The devil was trying to get me earlier. But the reason I say identity is because we became sons and daughters through the cross. I had a big problem. I was separated from God. I don't have that problem anymore. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. So I'm a new creature. The sonship, whether you're a son or daughter of God. And that's really what the kingdom is about. I want to tell a story of two kingdoms. In the first kingdom, there was a beautiful, majestic creature. This creature was incredibly wise. He had a position of great authority. But he said, I'm going to rule this kingdom. There was a problem. The kingdom didn't belong to him. It belonged to God. He said, I will ascend. So God took him and all those who followed, this is important, and he banned them from the kingdom. Now, when you ban somebody from the kingdom, it means they are no longer under the privileges, responsibilities, or divine ordinances of that kingdom. Who's our king? Jesus. Is Satan a part of that kingdom? No. Are you a part of that kingdom? That means you have access to everything of God's kingship. Okay? Things that do not belong to God's kingdom, we bind. things that belong in God's kingdom we loose on earth. Now I want to tell you a story of a second kingdom. God created in roughly 6 days. Around the fifth day, he said, this is good. Then he created man, he created woman, and said, this is very good. And he said, take dominion over all the things that grow, over the animals, over the birds, over the fish. This is our kingdom. It's for you and me. Satan still has no authority. He can't hurt them. So he does the only thing he can do. He lies. He lies. And man invites sin in by their own. Satan had no power. He couldn't hurt them. He lied. He made them believe that they did not have, that they could have been better, that the kingdom of God they had there wasn't enough. That God wasn't enough, that his rules weren't enough, that his love wasn't enough. But you know what? God still had plans for a kingdom. So I'll just kind of do a quick, throughout the history, God's always chosen people into himself. Eventually, those people were formed into a nation, what we call today Israel, and back then what we call Israel. And God said, you will be holy and set apart. Okay? There's a problem. Devil again, just lying. God isn't a good enough king. Make your own king. Go worship those other gods. Your God can't satisfy. He lied. Satan could not touch him. He had no authority in the kingdom. So due to a rebellious heart, they end up in captivity and bondage. Yet, here's where I want to start into the scripture now. We're in that time, in that captivity and bondage. And prophets come and they say things like this. Daniel 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That sounds pretty awesome. Daniel 7, verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion, everybody say dominion, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Notice it says, under the whole heaven shall be given to the people. And there are more. I'll read one more, though. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the, what? Earth. In that day, there shall be one Lord and his name one. So they were anticipating this kingdom and this king to break all other kingdoms, okay? And you know what? They were exactly right. That is exactly what they should have been anticipating. And that is exactly what will happen. The problem was it came in a way they were not expecting. Had a far greater spiritual side to it than they thought. Revelations 21, verse 1 through 2, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So, were they right to anticipate a new Jerusalem? Absolutely. Absolutely. Not only a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth. The issue was they had forgotten their identity. Okay? And when I was putting this study together, I thought, Scott talked last week about how similar we can be to Pharisees when we really studied the Pharisees, just that natural tendency. And the Pharisees were living far under their privileges as chosen people of God, okay? They'd forgotten what God was really trying to do through them. And I realized this, I was kind of convicted. Am I really living as a son whose father is the King of Kings? So they're in captivity. They're reading verses like this and expecting like this huge arsenal in Armageddon just to come in and deliver them. So what happens? 400 years of silence, and then what? Some hairy homeless guy walks out of the wilderness, says what? It's here! The kingdom is here! Make straight the path! And the religious people are like, what? Comes Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel, he says. Then he sends out his 12, sends out his 70, go into towns, sent, you know, your peace be upon the house, heal the sick, do all the stuff, so the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And one of the reasons I wanted to put this together was just because each Wednesday, we're talking about a teaching or a parable from God. And two-thirds of the parables Jesus teaches are about the kingdom of God. Two-thirds. So I thought we should probably have some, at least for myself, like, it's such a vast topic, but I want to make sure I know what he means when he talks about kingdom of God. So here's kind of our core scripture. Luke 17, verse 21. Let's read it together because I know you guys enjoy doing that. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I love the way I heard the kingdom of God described once. Now but not yet. I heard him say now but not yet. So we have a coming kingdom. We have full access to the king, our ruling. We have full access to the authority of that kingdom right now. Just real quick, kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven, okay? The Bible refers to both of them. From my studies and from my talk with other brothers and the elders, I believe they can be used synonymously. Matthew is the only gospel that refers to kingdom of heaven. Okay, Matthew was written by a Jew, primarily two Jews, and Jews were not write the, well, it definitely wouldn't write the proper name of God, Jehovah or Yahweh. That's why in your King James Bible, it's capital L-O-R-D anytime that name is mentioned. But even the name Elohim for God, scholars believe even that they just wouldn't write casually unless it was like in a special setting or something. So apparently, the word heaven is an appropriate word to substitute for the Hebrew word God, Elohim, when you're writing it. So that's why I believe. And also because when you look at certain parallel scriptures in Matthew and like Mark, other places, they say the exact same thing at the exact same time. But Matthew says kingdom of heaven. Mark says kingdom of God. Okay. I just want to throw that out there. If you don't believe that, it's fine. It doesn't change the message. I say that because there are some people who believe the kingdom of heaven is referring specifically to God's reign on earth, the millennial reign. And there's obviously some stuff that goes on in Revelations, but the study isn't about. If you believe that, seriously, that's fine. It doesn't change the message, okay? So I didn't want people to get hung up on that. I'm going to use kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God synonymously. Is that okay? Okay. Here are some attributes about the kingdom of heaven Jesus describes in his parables. The parable of the pearl. It can be searched out, and it's a treasure worth giving everything for. The parable of the seeds. It grows on its own. And this is the one where it says the guy cast it and he went to sleep and it did all the work on its own, basically. This is a big one. It needs to be received like a child. That's what it says in Mark 10. In the parable of the vineyard workers, we learn that we labor in the kingdom before actually receiving final wages. In the parable of the talents, we read God is expecting increase on what he gives us. Some will bear more fruit than others. Jeff taught on this. I thought he did a great job. The mustard seed starts out small. Starts out small. Just like our faith. It starts out small, and it's expected to grow. In fact, it's expected to grow so much that other things should come and be able to get sustenance from what it grows into. Parable of the yeast, it grows and permeates whatever it is in. Parable of the tares, peaceful. That's what I got from that, and I think, it was a revelation for me. Peaceful. The wheat grows among the tares. The wheat doesn't attack the tares. It doesn't chop them all down and set up a physical kingdom. It just grows with them. And God does his stuff. Peaceful. Peaceful. Forgiveness. Parable of the unforgiving servant. The kingdom describes a time when people will be being forgiven. Okay? So that parable is talking about a master who forgives his servant. Okay? So the kingdom of God is about you and me being forgiven. And then also forgiving. Okay? And if we don't forgive, we lose access to all the things the kingdom offers. And finally, in the Lord's Prayer, well, it's not really the Lord's Prayer because he obviously wouldn't pray it because he's not a sinner, but the prayer the Lord taught us, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, we need to pray for it to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you are praying that prayer, it's a good time to stop when you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And just listen for what God has to say to you. Because if you really want his kingdom to be done on earth, he's probably going to tell you something and say, go. Go. So we kind of define what the kingdom of God is, okay? It's something that's coming, a physical / spiritual place, but it's something that's in us now. It's God's divine rule and authority in our lives now, and that's supposed to grow and permeate and have physical and spiritual effects on everything, okay? One of the things when I was thinking about identity was, you know, we read that book a while back, Not a Fan. And it's great to say you're a servant of God. I have this book called Slave. It's all black. It's got this really cool cover, just says slave in white. You know, it's like a bestseller. It's how the word servant in the Bible should really be translated slave to be more accurate, and how we're slaves of Christ and we need to be ready to die every day. And that's great. That's accurate. But if Jesus is our master, we shouldn't forget that Father is our, well, Father, right? Okay. All right. I want to talk about Satan. Now, Satan has power in the kingdom of earth. He has power. Luke 4, verse 5 through 6 talks about Jesus was Satan was tempting Jesus, said, all this power will I give you. And 2 Corinthians talks about the God, lowercase g, of this world has blinded them. In John 14, it talks about the prince of this world, okay? So Satan has power, but he does not have authority in the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? That's really the point I think we should take from this. He has power, He has no authority in your life. He can just lie and... But when you're drawn away after your own. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are reborn into a new person. And just thinking of rebirth is it's mind-boggling. It's not like now I'm being trained how to be a Christian, or now I'm learning how to undo all the old habits I used to do, or now I'm striving to not swear anymore, all this stuff. You're literally reborn as a child of the King. And when we forget that, that's when we start to strive and start to go live with swine, or it's when we start to be bitter against other people, like the other son who was living beneath his privileges just because he was working. I gotta work, gotta work, gotta work. The father's like, what are you doing, man? Everything I have is yours. Like, don't. You have access to everything. Can you put up the scripture about them going out? Matthew, I think it's the next one on the list. Yes, thank you. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. I'm kind of skipping around in Luke. It says, heal the sick that are therein, and saying to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And the 70 return again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. He said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, I love this part. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I love this. The disciples are like, they're like little kids. Like, remember when you were, I don't know when it was for me, maybe 4 or 5, when I finally realized I couldn't fly. Like, the realization set in, like, too many falls off the sofa. Like, the cape wasn't helping. It's like, I imagine they were, like, little kids, like, okay. All right, I'll give it a shot. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, be healed. Oh my gosh. Did you see that? Wait. The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. See. Oh. Yes. Be healed. And notice Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He just warns them. Okay, I saw some pride like this before. Remember when we lost the first kingdom? Okay? And then he rejoices. He says, thank you. These fishermen and these tax collectors, they get it. At this point, most of them don't even believe Jesus is the Christ. I'm not sure what that does to your theology, but do you understand that? All they did was, Jesus said, you can, I give you authority, do it. And they were too dumb to disbelieve. All right? You know, there are people in the Bible who will never know Jesus. It says, many will say in that name, in that day have we done not done many great works in thy name. Cast out devils. I can't remember how it goes. Heal the sick. I don't know if it says raise the dead in there, maybe not, but. And he says, I never knew you. He doesn't say I knew you and you backslid or something. That's an improper interpretation of scripture. I never knew you. So there are people who don't even know Jesus, but they have faith. And just, it says it. I've heard somebody try to take that scripture before, the one I just referenced about many will say, Lord, Lord, and say, oh, they were doing it by demonic forces. Satan was using them to fake people out and stuff. But there's a problem with that because scripture says that can't happen. You can't cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And I mean, I have no problem if you want to disagree with me, but I really think accessing the miracles of God just takes childlike belief. I really think it does. Now, there's a lot more to it than that. You can have childlike belief and go to hell, but as far as accessing the miracle and the things of God, that's where it starts. The good news of the kingdom, or the gospel, may I submit to you, was never meant to be separated from signs and wonders. Mark 16, verse 15 through 18. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Everybody say, believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Romans 15, verse 18 through 19. For I will not dare speak of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto a place with like three L's, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Through mighty signs and wonders. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So let's go back to John. He's doing everything Jesus tells him to do. In fact, he's the greatest born among women, the Bible says, at that time, before the kingdom of heaven. He goes to prison for doing what Jesus told him to do. And he sends back to Jesus and says, are you the one? Are you sure you're the one? So then Jesus begins to expound to him all the prophecies of Scripture and said, John, you need to get your doctrine right, your theology right. And he says, just go back and tell him what you see. What Isaiah said, that's what I'm doing. The blind are seeing. Okay. Signs and wonders. But that's not all. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I believe joy can heal people. I believe it can manifest itself physically. Here's a quiz. Where's the highest level of joy? Psalms tells us. I'm not sure what that means, but that sounds pretty good. Okay. There are probably multiple answers. I probably shouldn't have asked that. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life in thy presence. Everybody say presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The more of the presence we have in us, the more of the presence we carry, the more joy we have. You know, God wants you to be joyful. You know, laughter wasn't an accident. Like, I said this last time I taught, and I really believe Jesus had just a kind of wild sense of humor. Like, I don't know. When he's resurrected and he's showing himself on the shore, and then I know it's him, and he's like, children, have you caught anything? Like, and just kind of, man. I hope laughter's okay, because heaven sounds pretty boring without it. There's so many different aspects of the kingdom of God here on earth we could talk about. I want to talk just a little bit about healing, just because it's something I've been studying for a while and I've been seeking God on. The Holy Spirit's called the Comforter. He's called that because he comes when we're uncomfortable. So to activate the Holy Spirit, we have to put ourselves in uncomfortable situations. Now, the Bible makes a lot of promises. It says, greater works than these shall ye do. But why does it say that? Because I go to my Father. Why did Jesus have to go to his Father? So he could send the Holy Spirit, right? So we do these greater works by the power of who? The Holy Spirit, right? In the name of Jesus. Somebody told me once that it's okay to lay hands on someone and pray for them to be healed. And I knew that. I read it, you know. But I never really, like, done it. Like, out in a grocery store, like, there's a guy with crutches and, wait a minute, this guy's on my heart. I should do something. Somebody gave me permission, said, here, let's do this together, okay? And that was that. The person ended up getting healed, and how many of us believe, how many of us want to see more signs and wonders, deliverance, healing, all that stuff like that? Okay, awesome. Now, first of all, I think we're doing an awesome job, but I'm not trying to trick you guys or anything. We all want to see more healings. I know we've all prayed for people, but how many of you have ever laid hands on someone outside of church and said, address the name of the illness and said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to leave? There are people. I know there are probably lots of you. You don't have to raise your hand because you're humble. But when I look at the Bible and the template Jesus gave us to operate in the kingdom, that's what I'm gonna base my faith on. Okay? I'm not gonna base my faith off of my experience. I prayed for people before and they haven't gotten healed. I felt kind of silly, honestly, like, I can't take that now and base a theology off of that and say, everyone I pray for shouldn't get healed. Sin is illegal in the kingdom of God. sickness is illegal in the kingdom of God. Okay? And that's what the Word of God says. So I'm not going to create some belief off of what I did not see happen. I read once that Jesus put some mud on a guy's eyes and healed him, but the healing didn't quite take place the way he wanted it to, or the way 100% the way the guy wanted it to. So Jesus prayed again, and he was healed. Now, that's what Jesus did. If we say, hey, let's pray for somebody. let's come up here and say, God, if you will, please heal this person. Nothing wrong with that at all. There's nothing wrong with that. But talking about operating in the kingdom, Jesus, he identified a need. What's troubling you? Maybe it's not sickness. Maybe it's an afflicting spirit. Okay? Maybe you pray for something, the pain moves from here to here or something. You're not dealing with a typical sickness. You're dealing with something else. Maybe they don't have joy. Maybe it's some type of emotional. Maybe what they need more than anything is just a word from God. Maybe God wants to prophesy through you unto them, and that will heal them. Maybe God has a word of knowledge for them. But if we don't look on them with love like Jesus did and analyze their situation, say, how does God want me to serve this person? I heard a preacher say this a while back, and it made me mad. He said, well, the Bible says we should pray to God to remove our mountains. So that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to address the mountain, to speak to it, and command it to be removed into the sea. So you have to know what the mountain is. You have to know what you want to do with it, and you have to know specifically where you want it to go. So I say all that to say there's nothing wrong with saying, God, let's pray for this person. I don't know what's wrong. We just pray for healing. But it's better to use the template Jesus gave us and exercise the authority of the kingdom and say, I bind you, I command you, I command this. That's why I love it when we can operate in the spirit outside of the typical. Like, I love doing it in church, but just someplace where there's time, like in a home or something, where you're not rushed. Because you can sit down with that person and just, man, maybe we got to pray again. One time we prayed for someone and we asked him, how does it feel now? Like, oh, it's okay. Well, no, how does it feel? Is it like 40% better, 50% better, 60%? And they said it's like, oh, it's about 50% better. Okay, that's not what we prayed for, so let's pray again. We prayed again and he said, yeah, it's 100% now. Now, if we just said, God, we pray for healing. God, and we walked away. That's easy for us because we don't have to risk failure. I mean, it's like, oh man, maybe God will heal and maybe he won't, and nobody will see. Once again, we take risks. We take risks. Okay? And again, there's nothing wrong with any of the examples where you don't know what's wrong with somebody and you pray for them or something. But if we really want to operate in the kingdom, we need to start doing what Jesus did. And that's the point I want to make here. And there are some, hopefully not in this room, maybe it's fine. It's not a salvation issue. And hopefully we can also get along, who believe stuff like that doesn't happen quite that way anymore. And that's fine. Seriously, it's so fine. As far as our relationship, I believe otherwise. And, the scripture's there. He who has an ear. One of the things I learned when I was asking myself, why don't I operate in the kingdom of God the way I really want to? And it wasn't a matter of that I had to learn more. It was just a matter of unlearning all the lies Satan had told me. Lies like, you're not righteous enough. You're not forgiven enough. You haven't fasted enough. When God said, do signs and wonders, he surely wasn't talking about you. If you pray for someone, God may not heal them and you'll look stupid. That kind of stuff doesn't happen anymore. Just look at your own experience. But understand, Satan is not in the council anymore. God may let him in once in a while just to brag on somebody like he did with Job. But he's not in the heavenly council. He doesn't know what God's plans are for your life. The only way you can empower a liar is by believing the lie. Okay. So let's stop giving our inheritance. Let's stop giving our divine rule and authority over to a liar. He has power to kill. Yeah. That's the thing about being a Christian. You do these awesome signs and wonders. You minister to people and you die physically. You carry your cross. And that's the way it goes. But the kingdom of God, which is within you, Satan has no authority. None whatsoever. I got some time. One thing I hear, some people say, well, there's a scripture that says Paul left so-and-so behind because he was sick. And I'll say, aha, everyone shouldn't be healed because Paul obviously couldn't heal his friend. So let me ask you guys a question. Are you disciples of Paul or are you disciples of Jesus? Jesus. Jesus, the Bible says, everyone who came to Jesus got healed. Everyone. It's my belief that the kingdom of God is supposed to grow. I don't believe it got shut down after the New Testament canon was complete, okay? Once we had the Bible. So Isaiah 9, verse 7, says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So I believe this kingdom is not only supposed to grow as a church body, but inside of each believer, it's supposed to start at that mustard seed and grow and grow and grow and grow. And I'm going to wrap up with what I believe should be the key motivating factor for operating in the kingdom of God. And that's love. There should not be miracles without the manifestation of love. The kingdom of heaven grows inside of us. Righteousness, peace, and joy should grow in us. God sent his son, defeated death, defeated the prince of this earth. Why did God send his son? John 3:16, why did God send his son? Love, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whomsoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You understand God gave us access to the kingdom just because he loves us? He sought you out. And then he drew you unto himself. That's why we can't even love him. The only reason we love him is because he loved us. And if the Father did miracles, signs, wonders, gave people joy, healed people, sacrificed himself just because of love, sent his son to do all that, then we should operate the same way. When we manifest the kingdom, when we manifest the presence to other people, it should just be out of love. And that will motivate us. That will cast out fear. That'll get people like me up here with a mic for some unknown reason. Love. Love. God's original plan was for you to reign. It's still going to happen, you know. That's what he wants. And In heaven, we worship God and the Lamb in a new Jerusalem. And we reign with him. And may I submit to you that God wants you to reign now as well. Not on an earthly kingdom, but by his divine rule and authority within you. Thank you.